Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
And now we are going to jump back into our series we've been in, Faith Like a Child. And this has been a really fun series for me, especially because, I don't know, some of you know that I started here at Community of Hope in children's ministry. And so I love anything that we can do where we bring what's happening out in the hallways into what we all call big church, right? That's how you know you've been in children's ministry. You still refer to this as big church. So we are exploring this idea that Jesus taught in many different scenarios, but especially here in Matthew, we read that Jesus tells us, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus tells us that we need to have faith like a child. And there are many different ways we can kind of explore and unpack that concept. But for our series here, what we've done is taken these four truths that are the foundation of what happens in our Kids of Hope classrooms. If you're back there dropping kids off, you'll see these in the hallways. They're in the classrooms. And these are the four truths that we want our kids, your kids, to graduate from Kids of Hope knowing, that we think will give them faith that sticks for a lifetime. And these are the four. I am a child of God. God knows me. Jesus loves me, and the Spirit leads me. So last week, Pastor Dale kicked us off with the idea that our identity as children of God is really the foundation to start with all of these other truths. And so this week, we're going to zoom into the next one, which is God knows me. God knows me. So let's start by talking about knowing. There are different types of knowing, right? You can know something, or you can know something. And I was thinking about this, how you can know something maybe kind of factually, or you can know it personally. So I was thinking about the mountains. Okay, I know factually, probably all of us in this room know, that in the West, there is a range of mountains called the Rocky Mountains, right? We know that. But we lived, things there, oh yeah. So Zach and I actually lived out in Colorado for 3 years. And so I feel like while many of us know that factually, I know these mountains, right? I know that when you head west out I-70 from the Denver area, that there's going to come a point when you cross through the foothills, when we roll down the car windows because the quality of the air has changed. Right? And I know that there are certain weekends, if you can catch it just right, at the end of September, beginning of October, where these aspen trees will all turn golden across the range. And I know that their leaves flutter just so. It looks like they're twinkling. I know the sound the wind makes as it moves through those. And so I know the mountains personally. Think about the ocean. Most of the country knows that here in South Florida, we have an ocean to the east of us called the Atlantic. But for those of us who are in this room, we know the ocean personally, right? We know how the waves change when there's a storm off the coast. We know the feel of the burning sand if you go in July. We know when to avoid the sea lice. We know what the purple flag means and what man of war looks like, right? We know these things because we know the ocean personally, intimately. And the same is true of people. You have people in your life, I'm sure, who know, don't just know you, but know you. They know what snack you're going to choose. They know what you really mean when you say something. They know maybe what you'll order when you go to the restaurant. Just this week, my kids, who know me so well, actually used that information to call me out on something. So we were getting ready for bed, and I asked them to go brush their teeth so they could get ready for bed. And they said, well, can we brush our teeth in your bathroom with you? Because, you know, everything's a negotiation, right? Why? And so they said, well, can we go brush our teeth in your bathroom with you? I said, no, I really just need you to go brush in your bathroom. Please get ready for bed. And Charlie, my oldest, looked at me square in the face and she goes, well, that's because you're going to go make a bowl of popcorn and you don't want us to eat it. I'm like, yeah, you're 100% right. That's what's happening. I had not even mentioned it, hadn't even touched the pantry. She knew what I was going to do. And so that type of personal knowing is what we're talking about here. God knows you. He doesn't just know you like he knows you exist. He knows you personally and intimately. And so to explore this concept today, we are going to look at a story from the book of Acts. And so I invite you, if you're able, to stand to honor the reading of God's word. You know, if you're newer here, this is something that we do because we want, one, our bodies to participate in our worship and to show that what we read, the words from the Bible, are actually more important than any other words that are spoken from this stage. And so we are going to read starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of God for the people of God. All right, you can have a seat. Father God, we come to you this morning and we want to know what this truth that you know us really means and how it changes us. So Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak through me, that none of this would be of my own idea, but Lord, just what you want us to hear. Open each of our hearts, our ears, our minds, so that we can hear the word you've prepared for each of us specifically today. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is sometimes considered really the sequel to the book of Luke. So it's the same author, Luke, who wrote both Luke and Acts. And so Luke is the ancient biography of Jesus that ends with Jesus's death and resurrection. And then Acts picks up with Jesus who ascends into heaven and then really tells the story of the early church. And so this moment here with Saul is probably just a few years after Jesus' resurrection, very early in the story of the church. And actually, at this point in history, the Christianity isn't its own religion. It's still considered a sect of Judaism. You heard it in this passage referred to as the way. And so this is very early on, just a couple years after Jesus's resurrection. Now, there are a few things I want to note in this story. One, Saul is the same person as the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the letters that come that make up the rest of the New Testament. And so Saul, Paul, same guy. Some people think that he changed his name, but it's actually more likely that Saul was his Hebrew name and Paul was the Roman version of that. So I tell you that so you know that. And so if I switch between Saul and Paul, you know I'm talking about the same guy, okay? secondly, we said our truth today is that God knows me. But in this passage, we see Jesus speaking. And so I just want to remind you that this wasn't like an oversight on our part, but we serve a Trinitarian God, right? So God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, three in one. And so when we see Jesus acting, we know that God acts in the same way. And Jesus even says it this way. He tells us in John, I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. So anything Jesus says, God has said. Okay, so we are going to take this passage, and as we've been studying it this week, I've seen four different ways that God knows Saul that I think have important implications for our own lives and how we can relate to God. So first, the first observation we have is that God knows Saul's name. Okay, God knows Saul's name. Now, that's not just like he knows his name, like there's a cosmic name tag around each of us. But the name really symbolizes who Saul is, right? Your name is the most important thing about you. It's who you are. Think about how valued you feel when people remember and know your name. Think about how jarring it is sometimes when someone knows your name and you don't know them, right? It's why I hate wearing name tags at places. But God knows Saul's name. And what that means is that he actually knows the true Saul, right? Saul at his core. Now, I don't know if you notice this, but if we look back at verse 4, he actually says Saul's name twice, right? He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And when I first read that, you know, with my mom lens on, I was like, oh, Saul was in trouble. It's like a middle name situation, right? But as we studied this, we realized that God calling someone twice by their name is actually something that happens throughout Scripture. There are seven instances across Scripture where God calls someone by their name. In the Old Testament, we see it happen with Abraham. We see it happen with Jacob. We see it happen with Moses from the burning bush. We see it happen with Samuel when he's called as a child to become a prophet. And then even Jesus does this. He calls Martha by her name twice. He calls Simon or Peter twice. And then here, even after Jesus' resurrection, he calls Saul twice. Now, in each of those moments, it is God trying to get their attention in a very specific, deliberate way. It often leads to a calling or to a redirection, like with Martha. He's like, Martha, Martha, you don't need to worry about that, right? Redirect your attention to me. And so God is calling Saul, cutting through his actions, his attitudes, everything that he's doing at that moment, and is cutting through all that to the core of who Saul is. And it sends him to his knees. And so the truth here for us is that God knows your name as well. God knows your name, and not again just that you exist, but he knows the core of who you really are. And he knows that because he is the one who created you, right? We read in Scripture, look at Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Right? This is a verse I think we hear and maybe don't let it fully sink in. Before I formed you in the womb, God knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. Right? Psalm 139 says the same. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God created you. He knows you intimately because he is the one who made you. I've heard it often said this way, maybe not often, you need to hear it often said this way, that there are no accidental children, right? There may be accidental parents, but there are no accidental children. God made you. He chose to make you and formed you on purpose. And so maybe today this is something that you need to hear, whether you're here, whether you're online or hearing this later. Maybe you feel insignificant. Maybe you feel worthless. Maybe you feel anonymous. God knows you. Not even the you portray to other people, but the true, true you. Now, when we look back at our passage, I see again that God not only knows Saul's name, but he knows everything Saul has done, right? Look at verse 5. When Saul asks, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus answers, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So Jesus didn't just like accidentally choose Saul and didn't know what he was up to, right? He knew everything Saul was doing. And here he just says, "You are persecuting." But Saul himself gives us even further details about what he was actually doing when he retells his conversion story. Look further in Acts. In Acts 26, here's how Saul describes what he was actually doing. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them, I even hunted them down in foreign cities." Saul wasn't just like talking bad about the people who lived in and who believed in Jesus, right? He was doing everything in his power to work against them. Right? Consider this. You think you've made mistakes in your life. Saul was literally doing everything he could to work as hard as he could against what God was doing. And God still chooses him. Right? So in a similar way, we can know that God knows everything we have done. Right? God knows everything you have done. And I don't want you to hear that in a scary, like, "God knows everything you have done" voice. Okay? This isn't like Santa, like he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, you know. This, it might sound scary at first, but in truth, this is actually the best news ever. God knows everything you have done. There is nothing that is hidden from him, which means you can be fully, truly, completely authentic and vulnerable before him. There is no more striving to pretend to be someone you're not. God knows you and loves you despite everything you've done. Right? And I think that this is especially good news for two groups of people. One, if you feel like you've really messed up, you have some mistakes you've made, you have things that you are ashamed of, you have things you're doing now that you wish you could stop. God already knows that, and he still chooses you. This is what I think Paul himself would say to you. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. If you've messed up and think you are disqualified from God, if you don't think maybe he still loves me, but I'm pretty sure he doesn't like me, Jesus has immense patience and he still wants you. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, I think that sometimes there are those of us who are proud of our deeds, right? Who want to do as much as possible. And we think that that is what makes God know us and love us. And so Paul has words for this group of people as well. In Ephesians, he says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So God knows everything we've done, bad or good. And even if you are someone who thinks you need to impress God, these words from Paul tell us that we don't earn any of this by works. So you can just show up exactly as you are. So God knows what we have done. As we continue through the passage, I think we see this truth. God knows what Saul needs. If we look at this verse, actually, let's not look at that verse just yet, because I want you to picture what's happening with Saul, right? He's like on a normal business trip. This is his job. He's walking on the road to Damascus off to, you know, put some people in prison and stuff. And out of nowhere, he is blinded by this light. He's sent to his knees, and he has to be led by the hand into Damascus to someone's home. For 3 days, he doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. Can you imagine the anguish he would have been in? Like the very person that he has been persecuting and doing everything he can to work against has now spoken to him and been like, "Hey, you were really wrong," right? Those 3 days, think about the guilt he would feel. Do you think the faces of the people he had thrown in prison or voted to death were flashing in front of his eyes? Everything he thought was right, that he had built his life upon, he's just realized he was more than wrong. And in those 3 days, God in his kindness tells him, "I'm sending someone to you," right? "I'm sending you Ananias." Ananias at first is like, "Are you sure? You mean Saul of Tarsus? Did you mean Saul of, you know?" But God tells Ananias to go, and look what Ananias prays for Saul. "Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord,'" first of all, I love that he says, "Brother Saul," right? "'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, what I love about this prayer is I see that God is answering two prayers of Paul. He's doing two things, right? He's making him see again, and then he's praying that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes me think about, like, when you're investigating something medically going on with you, there's always a symptom, right? A presenting symptom that you want to stop or go away, but you're hoping that the doctor doesn't just stop there. Right? We want them to find the root cause so that you'll actually get complete healing. We have a symptom and a root cause. I feel like that's what God was answering here for Saul. The symptom, you know, he's blind. So he's like, "Great, I'll let you see again." But the root cause, the reason he was blind, was actually his spiritual blindness, right? And so he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we serve a God who knows what we need in the same way. Not just the symptoms, but he knows what we need at the root cause to actually bring us complete healing. Psalm 139, I love how it describes this idea. It says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." And now hear this part. "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." As I read this, I thought about, I wonder if Saul prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit, or did he just pray to be able to see again? And then it made me think about prayers in my own life that have been answered before I even thought to pray them. You know, like we have here, "Before a word is on my tongue." You know, I think we talk a lot about unanswered prayer, but have you ever thought about how many unprayed for answers you get? You know, just in the past couple weeks, we had a really just cool example of that in our own lives. We had to re-enroll one of our kiddos in school, and the fine is, you know, a fairly hefty fine that's just not in our monthly budget, but we weren't worried about it. And the day I went to do that fine online, I pulled out my computer, and then I remembered I hadn't checked the mail, so I went and grabbed the mail. And in the mail was a letter from our mortgage company back in 2019 that had held our mortgage. And it turns out they had never given us an escrow disbursement that we were owed from 2019. And y'all, it was like $20 more than the fine I was about to pay. But here's the thing, like I didn't, yeah, God is faithful, but I didn't pray for that. I was like, yeah, we'll figure it out. That's often my response. I'll figure it out. You know? But God knows us so intimately. He, I think, wanted, even beyond the financial provision, wanted me to remember that he knows what I need before I even know it. And so that's what we need to know here. You can trust God to know what you need, to provide what you need, not just what you're praying for, but the things you don't even realize you need, God will provide. And then finally, I think we see in the passage that God knows Saul's purpose. Right? If we look at this verse, the Lord says to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel." Saul's purpose is to be the chosen instrument. Now, how beautiful is that? That despite what Saul was actually doing in his life, what he was thinking, how he was acting, what path he was pursuing, God still saw within him the purpose he gave him, the reason he chose for Saul to be born in that place at that time and enabled him to fulfill it. Right? That's crazy when you think about it. And so in the same way, I think this is really why the truth that God knows me, if you're wondering how it changes your life, this is the part where it becomes an important part of your boots on the ground life and faith. God knows your purpose. Okay? God knows your purpose. Now, stay with me for a moment. I was thinking about how our culture is obsessed with self-improvement. Right? Everywhere I turn, there's magazines, there's apps, there's master classes to make me more efficient, to make me more spiritual, to make me stronger, to make me more mindful, to make me more calm, right? Everything is about becoming our best selves. In fact, I read that the self-improvement industry in this year, 2024, is expected to reach a revenue of $45.7 billion. And by 2033, to reach $90 billion. So we all want to be our best selves, and I actually don't think that's a bad thing, right? I want to be my best self. But we need to understand that we cannot become our best selves, the selves God made us to be, apart from his purposes in our lives. Okay? It's just not possible. And maybe that's why there are so many people who are just searching for that something more and feel like they can never reach it, because it's actually found in God. You know, it's funny, this has been kind of coming up. This idea of purpose has been coming up across the past couple of weeks, which often happens when God is talking to me about something. And so this week I had a Zoom call with this group of pastors that we meet together weekly, and we're just kind of getting to know each other. And so our coach asked us to share our calling stories and to share our purpose. And so honestly, when that kind of stuff comes up, like my palms start getting sweaty. I don't like doing that. I always feel like I don't have the right answer. I've probably messed something up along the way. There's a little peek into my brain. You're welcome. But in this group, these pastors were sharing their calling stories, and they were beautiful. One of them was like, "Oh, when I was 3 days old, my mom brought me to church and laid me on the altar and prayed I'd be in ministry." And someone else was like, "Thank you, Trevor. That's very affirming to me." Someone else talked about how he'd been preaching in his backyard on a stump since he was 5, and he still has the stump in his office. And I was like, well, my pastor called me 10 years ago and asked if I would work in ministry, and I said no. So you can tell Dale no, you can't tell Beth no. Just a little tip there. Now, obviously, I prayed about it. God changed my mind and my answer. But sometimes I feel like, oh, I don't know, maybe I don't totally understand my purpose. You know, I don't have this like bumper sticker, neat statement of what my purpose is. And so on this call, as I shared, I said, you know, I don't really know. I don't know exactly what my purpose is. I don't have a specific like voice from the heavens that told me anything. And I said, kind of apologetically, I'm like, I just know. Many years ago, I had this moment with the Lord, and he asked me to offer him my yes. It was a very clear moment of just like, I just want you. I want your unconditional yes. And so I shared that, and I was kind of like, you know, is that the right answer? Do I get an A still? And and then I felt like later that week, the Lord was like, hey, that unconditional yes, that actually is your purpose. All of our purposes. It has nothing to do with the fact that I work in ministry. All of our purposes start with surrender. And it's in that moment of surrender to the Lord that we walk into his purposes for our lives. And what I want you to know is that when we think about being our best selves, it's walking in God's purposes that makes us ourselves. Amen. It's the only place you can find yourself. I know for me that's been so true over even these last 10 years that with each new yes I've said, even to things I never thought I would do, like this, for example, has unlocked a piece of me that I didn't know was there. Or it's healed things in me. Or it's showed me more about who God's created to me, me to be. I feel like I'm becoming myself here. And it's not anything about here, right? This is for you too. It reminds me of this quote by Soren Kierkegaard. He says this, now with God's help, I shall become myself. Your purpose, God knows your purpose, and when you step into it, even if you don't know what it is, maybe that label doesn't matter so much. When you say yes to God, you will become the person he made you to be, the person that he knows is inside of you. And so I wanted to share this prayer that I came across at the beginning of this year. It was actually like New Year's Day. It's actually part, if you've been part of a Methodist church, it's part of what's called the Methodist Covenant service. And it says this, I've been praying it every day. I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you as and where you choose. And so I want us to spend some time just with this prayer this morning. What you need to surrender may be different for all of us. Maybe today is the day where you want to, for the first time, actually surrender your life to Jesus. Say, I don't want to be in charge anymore. Let's close our eyes and pray together. And you know, even in this moment, I want to open up the altar. If you're on the prayer team, if you wouldn't mind coming forward. Sometimes in surrender, we need our bodies to agree with our prayer. And so if you feel like God is asking you to surrender something this morning, I invite you to come forward. It's not anything magical that happens here. So maybe the Lord is asking you this morning to surrender yourself to him. ask God to show you if there's anything that you've been holding back from Him. Maybe you just needed to hear this morning that God knows your name. That some days when life doesn't feel like it's worth living, God knows you and He made you and created you. Maybe there's something God's asking you to say yes to. You've been waiting. You're not sure it's the right thing. Maybe He's telling you today, just say yes. You can trust me. I know you. Just for the next couple minutes, just spend some time with the Lord. I'm so grateful that you are a God who knows me, who knows us. God, that I don't have to pretend to be anyone I'm not around you. And God, I'm so grateful that you created us with purpose, that you know our purpose, and that you're so gracious and kind that you'll lead us into it, Lord. I pray for everyone here today, Lord, just that this truth would sink into their souls. God, that we would each be able to surrender more and more completely to you through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may become the people that you know, God. Help the layers and the falsehoods and all of that to fall off of us, God, so we can be our real selves, Lord. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Would you stand to receive this benediction? I pray that you would go knowing that you are a people known by God, that He has a purpose for you, that He knows your name, that you can be your true, authentic selves, and He will make you more yourself. So go knowing that truth, and we'll see you here next week. Thanks.